Take just a moment and reflect on how you spent your time this last week. How much television did you watch? How much time did you spend on your phone? If you've got an iPhone, it'll tell you that. And it's humbling every time Sunday rolls around and it sends a screen time report that you spent X amount of hours on your phone each day. How much time did you spend reading? How much time did you spend in your hobbies? Hunting, fishing, or preparing to do those things? Gardening, camping, whatever it is that you like to do. How much time did you spend communicating with friends? How much time did you just spend piddling? Probably a lot of us spend a lot of time piddling. I understand. All of those things are fine in moderation. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for the things that you've did. Now, if you've done those in excess, then you may need to reflect on moderation in those various areas. But none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm just using them as a baseline to help put one last question in perspective. That is, how much time did you spend in the Word of God last week? Particularly, how much time did you spend studying the Word of God last week? Now, don't play that off. Ha ha ha. I'll do better this week. I didn't do what I should last week, but I'm going to do better this week. Think seriously about this. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, as he's going toe-to-toe with the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We take in physical bread, food, to live. You don't eat, you don't live. You eat, you live. The quality of food that you eat determines oftentimes the quality of life that you live. So much is true as well spiritually. Whether you live spiritually or not is determined by whether you consume the Word of God. The quality of your life spiritually, the closeness of your relationship with the Lord, is oftentimes determined by the degree or the quality in which you consume the Word of God. I don't want to talk so much this morning about Bible reading, though that is quite important. That is quite foundational for us just to have the Word of God accumulated in our heart and known in our heart. I'm talking about studying. Reading Scripture is akin to eating. Studying is more like digesting, where we take the food that's there and we draw from it the nutrients that our body needs. We draw from God's Word that's within our hearts and within our minds, the things that we need spiritually to strengthen us and nourish us. God's people were to be students of His Word. Joshua was told, "The book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you've kept it in your mind and in your heart, and you keep it there and you meditate on it, then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success." What advice do you think God might give the general of His army as He's preparing to enter into the land of Canaan to do battle against enemies? Strategy, methods and ways and how He's going to go about conquering the land, all of those kind of things, weaponry and... No. He sends them in and He says, "You want to have success in your achievements? You meditate on My Word. You keep My Word in your heart and in your mind." Psalm 119, 15 and 16. The psalmist says, "I will meditate on Your precepts and fix My eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your Word." All of those things are actions that we should take as we apply ourselves to God's Word. Meditation, fixing our eyes on them, focusing on them, delighting in them, holding on to them and not forgetting them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Some of the more modern translations translate that phrase "study" as "be diligent." I think you've just got a real good understanding of the word. We put those two words together, study and diligence. Study diligently God's word. That's how we're to show ourselves approved to God. To not study God's word diligently is to not show ourselves approved. And it's to present ourselves, in a sense, ashamed before God because we don't take His word with any degree of seriousness in reflection and meditation and study in our life. Why don't we study? Why don't we study as much as we should, maybe phrase it that way, if you do study? Well, for some of us, we might answer, it's not a priority. Whenever we make an excuse like this, and that's what it is, it sounds something like this: I don't have time. I'm too busy. Now, that's not true, because you can reflect back on your time over the last weekend. You had plenty of time to watch TV and play on your phone and piddle around in the garage and pursue your hobbies. You had plenty of time. We all had plenty of time. If we didn't study, then it's because we didn't prioritize that. Some might say, "Well, I just don't enjoy it." This is better, because this answer is more honest. Studying God's Word, when it's done right, it can be hard work. And when you've worked all day, and you come home, and you're tired, it's not very appealing to sit down and open up God's Word and then mentally focus on something and dive into that with any degree of depth and effort. It's hard to do that. And so some of us may say, well, I just don't enjoy studying God's Word. Others may say, well, I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be confronted with the truth. Because if I open it and I read it and I think about it, then I'm going to see things about myself that I don't like. God's Word does that by design. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. And we know if we open it up and read it that we're either going to have to make changes into our life or admit that we're a hypocrite and live defiantly in regard to God's Word. Others may say, well, I don't know how. Or I don't know how to do it well. I don't know how to study well. And this may especially be true for young Christians. If I asked you to outline for me the process by which you studied the Word of God, would you be able to do that? Could you tell me what resources you keep available? Could you tell me what your method is? Could you tell me how you handle difficult passages? Could you tell me what you do whenever you've got two passages that seem to contradict one another? What's your approach to finding the truth in an instance such as that? It's probably not just young Christians who don't really know how to study well. While the first three excuses need to be dealt with, they're their own issues. Really what I want to focus our study on this morning is dealing with the fourth excuse, or the fourth reason why we may not study the way we should, because we don't know how. So I want to talk for just a little while in our first service about enriching personal Bible study. Some of the things that I've established just in my time, being blessed by this congregation to be able to sit down with God's Word and spend a great degree of time looking at passages, looking at books, looking at chapters, looking at subjects. There's been various things that I've accumulated along the way, and I thought maybe I'll pass on some of the things that I've gathered through that have benefited me and aided me in my process of study to you. Now, one of the things you're going to find out is there's no right way just across the board. Various people have different methods, and so what you do is you talk to people who are mature Christians who are students in God's Word and who've been students in God's Word for many years. You ask people like Robert or Tommy or Dave or Buster, hey, can you give me some advice? Can you tell me how you study? You take some of the things that they say and you try. You take what works and you hold on to it. What doesn't work for you, you discard it. You just ask people. You know, Harold's a wonderful student of the Bible. Give him a call. Visit with him. Check on him and say, hey, can you kind of help me understand how you go about studying the Bible? You take the things that mature Christians through years have refined and you try to apply those into your life. You keep what works and you discard what don't. And what you do is you refine for yourself a process by which you can more effectively study God's Word. So let me just provide you with a few things that I do, and there may be other sermons that come along after this because the study of God's Word is such a broad thing that I can't by any means, and I'm not going to try to talk about everything that I do, but I just want to set forth a few things that help me. And maybe at some point in time we'll have a follow-up study where we look at some other issues or maybe delve more deeply into certain aspects of this. But these have helped me, and maybe you'll try these out. Maybe this will help you if you know you feel like when you sit down with God's Word, I don't really know how to study. I don't know how to approach the Bible. Here are some things you can do. One, just determine a time and a place. One of the most successful things you're going to do in studying the Bible and gaining from that is to establish it as a habit. Okay, so you need some degree of consistency. Making Bible study a habit is key to consistently living in that way. And it also helps to study free from distraction, which means your phone doesn't need to be sitting by you. And you don't need notifications going off every 30 seconds where when you hear the buzz or you hear the ding, you're tempted to look away. That just breaks your concentration. So put your phone away or put it on silence mode or whatever it is. Don't have TV going on in the background. Don't have music going on in the background. And in my case, I try to find a place where I can be away from the kids, where there's not racket everywhere, and I can concentrate and I can focus. And determine a time and determine a place where you can sit down with God's Word. Okay, where there won't be things to distract you from that. And then this one's essential, and maybe it seems obligatory, maybe it seems unnecessary. Pray. Pray before you study, pray as you study, pray after you study. Because sometimes you're just going to sit down with the Bible and simply not feel it. That's just reality. You're going to sit down, open it up, know you need to do this, but realize I just don't really have the desire. The desire's not there. This is God's Word. Yes, it should impact me. It should never not move me, but the reality is sometimes we deal with those. And understand Satan's at work to try to distract us, to try to discourage us from opening God's Word and finding the truth therein. And so pray. And here's a passage that I like to pray if I'm struggling in regard to getting into study, the mindset that I need. Psalm 119, 18, because sometimes you can just read the Bible and you know it's the Word of God, but it just doesn't resonate with you the way it should. So pray and ask God, do this for me. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. The wondrous things are there. Sometimes our eyes are just too glazed over to see it. So pray and ask God to help you see those things. We have James telling us in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, and so if we want wisdom, then we're to ask God, and then God in response and his grace opens our eyes, helps us see in various ways, providentially works so that we gain understanding of his word. So pray. That's an essential part of Bible study for it to be successful, is to pray. Thirdly, and here we'll spend most of our time, is ask questions. And so I want to just give you a few questions. When you go to a text, and perhaps take it by chapter, perhaps take it by a section of verses. You know, our Bibles, most of them break the verses down into various headings and say, this is what these verses are about, so forth and so on. Sit down and ask some questions with four things in mind. Firstly, observation. That is, what does the text say? Just simply, what's there? The way that we gain this is by reading it through several times. Maybe go to different translations and read from various translations to see things from a different perspective and just to get a sense of what's happening here. Secondly, is interpretation. That is, what does the text mean? What does the text mean? I know what it says, but what does it mean? And it's here that we may find confusion. And context is almost always going to clear up a confusion in our understanding. It's here having the right tools that are going to be needful and helpful. Always have a dictionary in case you have a word that you don't know. I said don't have your phone, but if your phone's silenced and you want to say, okay, what does this word mean? I don't know what this word means. Or I don't have a clear understanding of what this word means. You can look it up in a dictionary. It does no good to study if you don't understand what the words mean. And you need to understand what this passage means in context. You need to cross-reference, okay? You've heard me say before, and I'm sure you've heard others say before, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? That's what cross-referencing essentially is. Okay, so here's just an example that I did. Calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? And here I use a concordance. A concordance is a tool that just allows you to look and say every word in the Bible. So I looked up called as the word that I used to find out this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. And I went through and I looked at a handful of passages where that phrase, call or calling on the name of the Lord, was used. And I just took four of them. And I look at them and I'm trying to understand, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Here are the four passages. Acts 2:21, Peter says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul writes in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, the name of Jesus. And then Psalm 116, verse 2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. So just from a small sampling of passages where that phrase call or calling on the name of the Lord is used, I was able to ascertain some things. Calling on the name of the Lord is something one must do to be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord involves being baptized in the name of Jesus. Calling on the name of the Lord is a continual pursuit in which we seek God and his presence every day. It's not just something we do one time. Okay, and so already, just by letting Scripture interpret Scripture, I've got a much better understanding of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And so cross-referencing is something that helps us. And this is as we're working toward interpretation. What does the text mean? Then, conclusion, what does it mean to the ones that it was spoken to? That is, in its immediate context. Before we can take and say, what does this mean for me? We need to understand, what did it mean for them? How would they have heard it? How would they have understood it? Because we need to understand it there before we can take it into our life. And then consultation would be one last thing. And I meant to have culture up there. Culture is important as well. That is, what did it mean to the people of that time? And there's some cultural aspects that may be barriers for us then and now. But then consultation, that's where you may consult a commentary or other outside sources that offer interpretation. Be aware, be advised, Anytime you use a commentary, you're looking at someone else's interpretation of God's word. In all fairness, anytime you hear someone preach, you're listening to someone else's interpretation, someone else's understanding on God's word. And so always be cautious in your pursuit of truth. When you go to commentaries, particularly the free ones that are floating around up there, many of them carry theological biases. Many of them, I believe, have some bad interpretation. Commentaries can be very helpful for numerous things. But you have to be aware that there may be various theological biases. That is, someone who holds, say, to the Calvinistic persuasion may be writing and interpreting things. And so don't just take what you read in a commentary for truth. Test all things, whether it be in a commentary, whether it be in a sermon. Test all things. Hold on to the good. Discard the bad. Just when you open a commentary, know that you're opening not God's word, but man's interpretation of God's word. So observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Application, how can this passage impact the way that I live? Okay, the Bible wasn't given to us just to give us information. It was given to us to change us. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's one of the things God's word does for it. It trains us in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? You want to be made perfect? You want to be equipped for every good work? Be diligent to be in God's word. Application, that is bridging the gap of what it meant to them to what it means to me and how it impacts my life and how it impacts the way that I live and how it trains me for righteousness. And then implementation, that is, how am I going to take and apply what's been taught in this passage? So these are questions to ask when you sit down with a particular text. And let's just do this together. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at verses 1 through 4. Just a very brief section. And in case some of these things may not be clear, we'll just kind of work through these four questions together. We'll make observation, interpretation, application, and then implementation. We'll just kind of do this as an exercise together. And maybe you'll get a better feel for something that will help you in your personal time in the study of God's word. So Matthew chapter 6, let's just read verses 1 through 4. And ordinarily, you might read this through several times, pause and think about it, consult various translations, but we'll just do this one time, reading through, and then ask the four questions. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All right, so observation. What's this passage saying? Well, saying a person isn't to do good for the purpose of others seeing them. A person isn't to do good because it pleases God. That's just what the text is essentially saying. That's what Jesus is communicating. Interpretation. What does it mean? A command that Jesus' followers were not to make a public show of generosity. Okay, that's who's speaking here. Jesus is speaking. And when you look at the greater context here, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, just a small section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to people who are following him. He's speaking to disciples. And he's teaching them, if you're going to be a member of the citizen of the kingdom, going to follow after me, child of God, then this is the kind of character you're to demonstrate. Okay? So that's kind of a broader context there. And in the specific context, the reason Jesus uses things that may sound kind of strange to our ears is because of the cultural differences. You dig into this maybe with a cultural commentary or maybe even some of your more out there free commentaries. There were a group of people that were well known for this during the days of Jesus. Now, we wouldn't pick up on this just reading in this passage in isolation and living in the day and age that we do. But there were a group of people that were well known for this, particularly the Pharisees. They did their good deeds for the purpose of being praised by others. And the culture being, Jesus says, don't do it in the streets, don't do it in the synagogues. Well, what sense does that make? We don't have synagogues now. But what's the deal about giving in the streets? Well, there's a cultural aspect to that, and as you gain that understanding, you understand what Jesus' words mean. Back then, streets were a place where high traffic areas, And so what beggars would do is they would sit at a particular place and they would ask for alms for people. Okay, and so much of the giving then was done as you're there in the street and the beggar's sitting there and you just take and you give him a denarius or whatever it is you want to give him. You're some sort of benevolence to him. Or in the synagogue, this is a place where people would go and Jews would worship and where there'd be many like-minded religious people. And it helps us understand that the Pharisees and their giving in the streets and in the synagogues, they were looking for people that were watching them. They wanted to hear people say, oh, how generous. Oh, how kind. Oh, how wonderful you are. How godly you must be. Okay, so that helps us gain an understanding of what's motivating them and why Jesus forbids giving on streets and in synagogues. He's telling his followers, don't do this out of carnal motivation. Well, then what's the application? That's what it meant to them. What's the application for me? Well, it means I'm not going to do my righteousness to be seen by others. It means I'm not going to make a public show out of generosity. My motive isn't to cause others to see and praise me. I'm not going to pat myself on the back for how generous I've been. So that's the application of how we take and transition what was meant for them to our life. I'm not going to be this kind of giver who is giving from a bad motivation, seeking for others to praise me. I'm going to give and I'm going to remain humble while I'm doing that. And then the implementation. How do we do that? Well, I'm gonna be thankful for what God's given me. I couldn't give if God didn't first give to me. I'm gonna make an effort to give without drawing any attention to myself. Okay, I'm not gonna brag about it to anyone. Now that doesn't mean I won't talk about it to others, because in a sense we almost have to tell others, you know, these are ways that I've been benevolent, because we want them to join in that as well. And we're not doing it for, this is where motive makes the key difference. We're not doing it because we want to be patted on the back. We want to do it for the benefit of the ones who are in need. And we're not going to post pictures on Facebook of us giving to poor people or say, hey, this is what I did, because that demonstrates, you know, I'm looking for accolades from others. We're going to be humble. We're not going to be prideful at our own generosity, and we're going to thank God for the opportunity. And then we're going to rejoice, because what it means is that God's going to bless me rather than remove the blessing if someone just comes along and pats me on the back. So that's just an example of how we kind of work through a text, and you can take any text and you sit down and you ask these questions. You're seeking to observe, then interpret, then apply, and then implement. So perhaps some of that will help you. And then lastly, don't bite off more than you can chew. The reason most people start out the beginning of each year to read the Bible all the way through and then don't finish is because what happens is they bite off more than they can chew. You'll read 3 or 4 chapters a day, and I'm all for reading 3 or 4 chapters a day, but then you get behind a day or two and you slip, and now you got to read 9 or 12 chapters in a day, and all of a sudden now you're facing this insurmountable task as those chapters pile up and you get further and further behind. And what's happened is you've bitten off more than you can chew. So don't sit down and say, I'm going to study my Bible for an hour, unless you're used to studying your Bible for an hour. Sit down and take a more manageable bite. Say, okay, I'm going to sit down with God's Word for 15 or 20 minutes. And I'm going to study, and I'm going to read through a text, a few verses, and I'm going to ask these questions and kind of work through this and gain understanding and gain some application. And I'm all for people studying for an hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. But you normally don't start off doing that. Take a more manageable bite. Don't bite off more than you can chew, or you're going to find yourself overwhelmed, and then you're just going to ditch it completely. Better to spend a few minutes in God's Word, seeking some good that we'll gain and that we can build on, than trying to set our ambitions too high and ending up not accomplishing anything along the way. So let me close with just this here. Just a few of the resources that I use that are most helpful to me in my study. This particular this is where I spend most of my time when I'm studying. This is BibleGateway.com. You're probably familiar with it for various things. It's got several free resources. It's got a concordance, which is what I use when you want to find out, okay, tell me passages where the word call is used. And from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, 22, you've got everywhere call is used as reference. Any word can be referenced in a concordance, and it will help you find passages on various topics. It's got over 50 translations that you can look at. It's got a handful of free commentaries. Now, pay $5 a month and subscribe to their Plus membership. I get no rewards for telling you that. I'm cheap, and this provides me with a handful of ways that I can have resources that I wouldn't otherwise have access to. And this is extensively helpful and insightful for me, especially for that price. But this is where I spend the majority of my time in studying than anywhere else. There's study Bibles, encyclopedias, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, devotional books, Greek and Hebrew resources, cultural commentaries, all of that's kind of packaged in with various resources that you can get as a plus member. If you like hard copies of any of those, I've got a lot of those hard copies. One thing let me also recommend is a cultural commentary. I know Tommy's bought those, and you may talk to him as well as to how helpful or non-helpful he's found those. But an Old Testament cultural commentary and a New Testament cultural commentary, what's good about those is you're not going to find the theological bias. You're just going to find out, this is culturally how this passage would have been interpreted by these people. Or we think this is how culturally this would have applied. And so you really cut out a lot of the nonsense that you don't need and that you don't want to see by getting a pair of cultural commentaries, and those are available in e-form. And I've also got hardback books. If that's something you'd be interested in, you can look at those. Here's another one that I use. This is openbible.info. Now, this has a free cross-reference resource here, and I use this a lot. Okay, and just as an example, you type in your passage, you want to cross-reference. Cross-referencing is, what are other passages that speak similar words? So there's going to be a strong connection between words and ideas in a particular passage that you're searching for. So I wanted to know, where are other passages that speak about calling on the name of the Lord? And so I just typed in Acts 2:21, which was one of those instances, and that pointed me immediately to Romans 10, 12 and 13, to Joel 2, which is the original prophecy, okay, where Joel makes that phrase and said, there's going to come a time when people will call on the name of the Lord and the Lord will bless the people. And then there's just numerous other passages. See, there's Acts 22:16, Hebrews 4:16, which says we can appeal to God's throne for mercy and grace in times of need. Okay, so that's kind of tied in with the idea of calling on God's name and what God then dispenses when we do that. So this is a very helpful tool, cross-referencing. And what you do when you have that is you allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so this will just, rather than sitting down and saying, I have no idea what's connected to Acts 2:21, you type this in, and this will send you in different places that will allow you to read and really reinforce the idea of the subject that you are looking at. Also, another very helpful resource at openbible.info is finding passages on the basis of topic. Okay, so if you want to know what are some encouraging passages for me about dealing with discouragement, then you would go to discouragement and there'd just be a whole host of them. Whatever the subject may be, it kind of sorts those and allows you to find passages that are dealing with various topical issues. BibleHub.com, this is another page I use, and all of these are free access. Okay, but BibleHub.com is another one, and this is probably one of the most exhaustive sites with resources for Bible study tools. As you can see, there's just a whole host of things that are there, and I would do well to better acquaint myself with this. I'll kind of tie it into Bible Gateway. But BibleHub.com is another place that you may go to find some helpful things there. One of the things that I like about this is you can type in a passage, and it will just, on the default view, it will show you various translations of the verse that you're looking at. So you type in Genesis 1:1, it'll show you Genesis 1:1 in NIV, New King James, Old King James, New American Standard, ESV, and then a whole lot of other translations you may not be as interested in. But it lets you kind of see all of those passages in one place. And then lastly, Bible software. That may be something you're interested in. eSword, which has been mentioned a couple times, I think Dix mentioned that, is a free resource that's available that's out there. Obviously, you're going to be rather limited in what you can get in regard to that, but it's good. It's on my computer. Another very popular one is Logos. Okay, I know a lot of preachers that use that. And it's hard because it's high cost on the front end, but from what I hear, it's well worth your time. What you're doing essentially is you're building an electronic library. You know, it used to be we have hard libraries with hardback and softback books, a physical library, but Logos allows you to compile all of your books into one place, and it can cross-reference any of those, and just it's a very helpful, powerful, robust tool that I know many preachers swear by it, and at some point in time I may wade off into those waters, but I haven't reached a point where I'm ready to make a commitment like that. But that may be available if you like to do a lot of your studying on the computer. So those are just a few of the resources that help me and aid me in my study of God's Word. So maybe something that I've said has been able to help you. We're truly blessed to live in the age that we do, where so many resources of God's Word are made available to us. And we just need to be sure that we don't neglect those, that we're taking advantage. If nothing else, and some of the best studies you'll do is with your Bible, with a pen, with a blank notebook, and just prayer and opening up. Those will be some of the greatest studies that you'll have. And so you don't need all of that extra stuff. It's helpful at times, but sometimes the best thing you can do is just sit down, open God's Word, pray, and then let it speak to you and seek the truth in that manner. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would create within us a strong desire for your word. That's a big part of the reason that we're here today, to open it. And we thank you, dear Lord, that your word is not some dead words on a page, but it was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets, and now he works even now to impress that on the hearts of those who hear, seeking to encourage and build them up. We thank you for the strength that it gives us. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us. May we follow it all of the days of our life. May we cultivate within our life strong habits of reading and study. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Without this, Lord, we will starve spiritually. So increase our appetite for your word. May we always seek after truth as we open it, as we read, and as we study. We pray that you bless our time here this morning in worship and in the study of your word. May we find our faith strengthened. May we be encouraged. And mostly, dear Lord, may we give you the honor and glory that you deserve for being a wonderful, all-powerful, saving, gracious, kind, merciful God. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.